Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
The theme this week on Sovereign Grace Today is Glory to Come. Michael Goins is our Bible teacher, and I'm Ken Sargent. In September 1998, Michael released a 135-page book by this title. It deals with the technical discipline known as eschatology, or in common terms, the study of things future. Our approach to this subject this week parallels Michael's approach in the book. We're attempting to construct a big-picture framework, or grid, for thinking about the end times. Yesterday, we considered the need to recover the heavenly perspective, the bright outlook on the future, that characterized first-century saints. Today, Michael will lead us in an overview of the book of Revelation, again with a focus on the pastoral purpose of this subject. His message is entitled simply, Seeing the Big Picture.
I think that it's safe to say that no portion of God's Word has evoked more conjecture, diversity of opinion, and general confusion among professed Christians than the book of Revelation. Without question, believers today are not a little skeptical about this final book of the Bible. Now, what has led to this attitude of paranoia and contemporary allergy to the book of Revelation? Well, two things primarily. First of all, there are a myriad of weird and eccentric interpretations making the rounds, and there have been for quite some time concerning the book of Revelation. And secondly, those who promote a particular position have often been quite dogmatic in the promotion of their views. Now, these two facts, when joined together, have left many Christians, I believe, convinced that the book of Revelation is not only hard, but impossible to understand. Yet I believe that we can understand the final book of the Bible. The key to interpreting the book of Revelation is maintaining the big picture. Let me illustrate it from a story from the Civil War. After General Sherman had besieged Atlanta, the Confederacy's General Hood made a noble stand against Sherman's troops at Allatoona Pass, and as Sherman watched the battle from nearby Kennesaw Mountain, he noticed that General Hood and the Confederate armies prevailed. To encourage his troops, Sherman heliographed a message down to his tired and beleaguered army. The message read simply, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." As the general's message passed from soldier to soldier, the army rallied to victory. And that story became the motivation for one of Philip Bliss's most famous hymns, "Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will." You see, the book of Revelation is our captain's message to his beleaguered troops, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." It is written, therefore, to encourage the people of God to persevere in the face of tremendous opposition and external pressure. Let's notice a text in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, who also am your companion in tribulation and your brother, and your companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, John's message in his introduction here is simply, "I share your pressure." You see, the book of Revelation was not written to satisfy man's curiosity about the future, but to give strength and hope to God's persecuted people. John's goal in this book, as he shares the vision that God had given him on Patmos Island, is to encourage the weary Christians in Asia Minor to persevere in faith in the face of tremendous external pressure. Notice three facts that are inherent to John's words in Revelation 1:9. Notice first where he was. "I, John," he says, "was in the isle that is called Patmos." Patmos was a small rocky island about 60 miles off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea. It was a Roman penal settlement where prisoners who were considered dangerous to civil order were exiled. John was in the Isle Patmos. Notice secondly why he was there. He had been exiled to Patmos Island, he says, "for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was, in other words, suffering persecution for Christ's sake. He was being punished for his convictions. He was considered dangerous to civil order because he was zealous for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in this island for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice, thirdly, how he refers to himself. He calls himself your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. There are two very significant phrases here. First, companion in tribulation. Secondly, the patience of Jesus Christ. The word companion, interestingly, is the Greek word koinonia, which is translated elsewhere in the New Testament by the word fellowship, and it means to share in common. Now, John is saying, I share something in common with you Christians in Asia Minor. What did he share? He shared tribulation. I am your companion in tribulation. And the word tribulation is one of the key words in the book. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, when John describes the redeemed multitude in heaven, he describes them in this way. These are they which have come out of great tribulation. He summarizes earthly existence in terms of great tribulation. And that's where you and I are today, is it not? We are in the midst of great tribulation. You see, we are in the theater of the battle. On this earthly sphere, we're fighting the good fight of faith, and we're in the middle of great tribulation. Where will we be when we get to heaven? Well, we will have come out of great tribulation. Now, John tells the Christians in Asia Minor, I share your tribulation. I know what it is to be persecuted. I know what it is to face tremendous external opposition. You see, these members of the seven local Christian assemblies in Asia Minor, called Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia, these members of the seven churches of Asia were experiencing reprisal and recrimination from their communities because of their refusal to worship idols, to swear by the genius of Caesar, to burn incense before the bust of Caesar and confess that Caesar is Lord, and to participate in the pagan rituals that were such a viable part of social life in that day. And John is saying in this verse, I too am suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. I share your struggles. Now, John also shared something else with the saints in Asia Minor. He shared the benefits of kingdom living with them and the common commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord and King of his kingdom. And the phrase, I am your companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, shows us that fact. You see, the word patience is the Greek word hupomone, and it means perseverance, endurance, steadfast commitment, and faithfulness. Now, John is saying, yes, I share the pain of persecution with you, but I also share your commitment to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to persevere beneath the heavy load. In fact, the word hupomone simply means to abide under. And John is saying, under the pressures that you and I have together, let us abide faithful to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. You see, by employing this word patience in his greeting, John is giving us a clue regarding his purpose in writing to these persecuted Christians. He is concerned to encourage them to persevere in the face of very intimidating odds. That phrase, then, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, is both a subtle reminder of the commitment that they had made to be true and loyal to the Lord Jesus, and it's an encouragement to persevere in view of the fact that John was in the battle with them. Now, what form did the tribulation that they were experiencing take? Well, it took primarily the form of persecution. In the church at Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, the message that God gives to that church, we find a microcosm of the greater regional conflict. The believers in Smyrna had already suffered persecution in the form of poverty and blasphemy. The Lord says to them, I know the blasphemy of them that say that they are Jews and are not, and they were poverty stricken. And the Lord informs the believers at Smyrna that more intense persecutions were coming. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, that's future language. The Lord says more persecution is coming. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Church history tells us that previously to the book of Revelation, under Nero's reign, some of the believers were actually used as human torches to illumine his gardens while he played his fiddle, and they were made sport for the gladiators and the lions. By the time of this writing in the book of Revelation, a member of the church at Pergamum named Antipas had actually died as a martyr, as we read in Revelation 2:13. You see, the environment in which these early Christians sought to live out their faith was openly hostile and antagonistic toward Christianity. The pressure to conform to the world around them was great, and the penalty for resisting was greater still. So the book of Revelation is a book for the persecuted saints of God. The late Elder Lynn Dalton summarizes the purpose of Revelation when he writes, "The chief value of the book seems to lie in its testimony to the faith and hope of persecuted Christians, and in the comfort and inspiration that it has brought to sorrowing and oppressed souls in every age of the church. It points up to the fact that there will be an end to the sorrow and the conflict, that the enemies of the saints will be punished, and that the followers of the Lamb will be blessedly rewarded." In the words of an elderly gentleman who was once asked by a scholarly minister when he saw him reading the book of Revelation, "Do you understand that book?" He said, "Yes, I do." And the minister was a little bit taken back. He said, "Well, then explain to me what it means." And the man said, "It means Jesus wins in the end." Now, why would John give us this message concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and the ultimate triumph and victory of the kingdom of God over all evil and the kingdom of darkness? Why would he give that to people who are right in the throes of the conflict and the battle on this earth? He does it to encourage them to persevere. You see, the Lord pulls the curtains of heaven in the book of Revelation and enables John to peer into the invisible yet real world of heaven and to see that the Lord is on his throne and that he is the object of universal worship, and to see that God in his wise providence and in his redemptive program will finish the work that he began. And that's the message. I'm coming back. Hold the fort then. And this book, therefore, gives people who are living in the sphere of earth, fighting daily battles with the devil, the flesh, and the world, it gives us the incentive to keep going. Oh, we need this heavenly perspective. We need to know that Jesus is coming back someday. And we need to know, dear friends, that he's going to win in the end. Revelation is the drama of the risen Christ, ruling his world, worshipped by his creatures, vanquishing his enemies, vindicating his church and his people, and bringing them everlasting rest in his immediate presence. Yes, this is a book that says, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." Are you fighting a battle today? My beloved, the captain of your salvation has already won the war. And though you and I might become weary in the midst of the skirmishes of daily life, yet the ultimate battle has already been won, and Jesus Christ is coming again. Be faithful unto death, and he will give you a crown of life. If you would like to purchase a copy of Glory to Come, this 135-page paperback book published by Sovereign Grace Publications, then send a personal check or money order for $12 to Sovereign Grace Today, Post Office Box 23514, Lexington, Kentucky, 40523. Until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.